Thank you for joining us. Let's open our Bible to Genesis chapter 3. We're dealing on these Wednesday evenings with the book of Genesis, and I've been talking about the theme of the fall of man. I stay with that general theme this evening, and I want to look more specifically at God's response to man's fall. I'm going to look in that third chapter at verses 8 through 15, and I hope the Lord will just speak to your heart out of that. How did God respond to the fall of man? And so let's look at the text, and let me just begin to read, if I may please, in the 8th verse. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I interrupt that reading just to remind us that this is after Adam and Eve have sinned against God. "So they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, That is, God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Thou hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15 reads, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When we look at this text of Scripture, notice again with me that in that 9th verse, we see the words, quote, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now here is God asking a question. This is the all-knowing God asking a question. And this was not the question being asked and the call going out, Adam, where are you? Like a policeman might seek a criminal to arrest. But this is rather the call of God seeking to express love to a man who's just sinned against him. You know, if God had consigned Adam and Eve to the everlasting chains of darkness, as Peter said in his second epistle, like God did to the fallen angels, consigning them there, God would have been just to do such a thing. Why? Because Adam and Eve would have deserved that. But God's question to Adam still resounds in the ear of every sinner when God asks the question, Where art thou? God knew where Adam was, but he asked this question for a number of reasons so that Adam might deal with the reality of who he is now and where he actually is. It's the call of God who Adam knows is a just God who cannot overlook sin. Have you ever considered that if God overlooked just one quarter of my sin or one quarter of one sin of any of us, He would cease to be God? So this is the call of justice that cannot overlook man's sin. It's not only that, it's the call of sorrow that grieves over what the sinner has done to himself. God truly is a God who is a God that can be made sorrowful. His Holy Spirit can be grieved, and God is grieved at this point as He calls out, Adam, where art thou? It's also a call of love. This God who is grieved over Adam is a God who can offer redemption and the forgiveness of sin to Adam, and that is exactly what Adam needs. Notice in the text that it was God that walked in the garden in the cool of the day. It was God that went looking for Adam. It was not Adam who sought God, but God that sought Adam. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, the Bible says, there is none that seeketh after God. God has always done the seeking. God is always the seeker. Some years ago, we went through a time of emphasis around the country where people said, we want to be seeker sensitive. And sometimes in the name of seeker sensitive, the church sought to be like a nightclub so that they could be supposedly sensitive to the people who are seeking God. But the truth of the matter is, men do not seek God. God seeks men. In the scriptures, God sought out a man named Abram who was a pagan and an idolater. And he called him unto himself and later changed his name to Abraham and made him the father of many nations. God sought out Jacob at Bethel while he was fleeing from his wrongdoing. God sought out Moses while he was a runaway in Midian. Jesus sought out the apostles, not while they were looking for him, but while they were fishing. Jesus sought them. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Recorded in Luke 19, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is always the great shepherd who seeks the sheep. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. Truly, we believe the scriptures when it speaks in that regard. But you know, as we read the scripture that I read the text a moment ago, we came to the 15th verse of this third chapter, and in that verse, we find God's grace revealed for the first time. We really find, if you will please, the seedbed for redemption in that verse. I'm going to read that verse once again, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's God talking, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we know that there was a serpent here, the serpent Satan, that old deceiver, who's called the devil. He has now brought to pass the downfall of man. But God announces that one is going to come and bruise the serpent's head. God makes several announcements here, and I want us to look at what God basically announces in this verse 15. You notice that by woman that sin came, and so by woman the curse came, and paradise was lost. But you also know that when you look at the New Testament, it's by a woman that the Savior would be born and would become a curse and remove the curse and would regain paradise by way of salvation through God's own Son, Jesus. So what does God announce in this 15th verse? Notice with me, first of all, that God declares a war on evil. Now, you may want to look at that verse very closely because he says, and I quote, there will be, quote, enmity between thee, that is Satan, because that's who he's talking to, the serpent. There's going to be enmity between Satan and the woman. Now the question is, who is the woman? And the woman, of course, represents Israel, from whom the promised seed is going to come. The children of Israel are the appointed people through whom God chose to send the Messiah. And so God tells Lucifer, there's going to be a great enmity between your seed and the seed of Israel. Israel became the object of Satan's ongoing enmity and assault. You will remember that famines are mentioned in Genesis, and those famines are often the efforts of the enemy to destroy the fathers of the chosen race. You even look in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, Pharaoh tells the midwives that when they help deliver those babies from the Hebrew people, if it's a boy, Pharaoh says, you take the baby out, the boy baby, and you put the baby to death. That's part of the enmity between the serpent seed and the woman seed, Israel. And so he wants to do away. Why would Satan have such an issue with the Hebrew people? Satan hates God, and he knows that God would send a Messiah to come to deal with the sin issue. Satan's not nearly as ignorant biblically as we think he is, and most of the time he's not as ignorant biblically as I am and we are. So we find in the text that he announces that there's going to be an enmity there. Secondly, God announces and foretells of an coming deliverer. Look at verse 15 once again as he mentions that there are two types of seed. He says, thy seed, speaking of Satan's seed, and her seed, speaking of Israel's seed. Satan's seed is, of course, the Antichrist, and the woman's seed, Israel's seed, is, of course, Christ. The Antichrist is said in the Bible to be the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition, the son of hell, literally the seed of the serpent, just like our Lord is stated to be the son of man and the son of God. Her seed, that's the woman's seed, is the first announcement about a supernatural birth of the Savior. The text says her seed, not man's seed. The New Testament says in Galatians 4, quote, God sent forth his son made of a woman. So we find God is foretelling of a coming deliverer. There's not only war here, but there's going to be somebody to deliver. And all that the Hebrew people looked forward to was somebody who would come and deliver them. And they wanted to be delivered from Pharaoh's oppression. They finally, in the New Testament, wanted to be delivered from Rome's oppression. They looked for somebody who might be militant, who might be able to get Rome off their necks or get Pharaoh and those who had such enmity against them to relieve them. But the deliverer that Jesus would come would not be primarily a political deliverer. He would be one that would deliver from something far greater than political oppression. He would deliver from sin's oppression. And Jesus, as we know, came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he foretells of a coming deliverer in this 15th verse. There's a third and final thing I mentioned to you this evening. God promises an ultimate defeat of the enemy. That is good news because in the text, he foretells here of a double bruising when he says, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what do we find regarding the ultimate defeat of the enemy? Look back at that verse. It, speaking of Israel's seed, shall bruise thy, that is Satan's head, and thou, Satan, shall bruise his, that is the woman's, heel. Now that last clause, thou shalt bruise his heel, as you well know, has already come to pass. It's already history. The bruising of the heel of the woman's seed is, according to what the prophet Isaiah said regarding the Son of God who would come and suffer and bleed and die for us, when the text says in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. So thou shalt bruise his heel has already come to pass. But notice in the first part when it says the first clause, it shall bruise thy head, it, the woman's seed, that'd be Jesus, shall bruise thy head, that is Satan's, that awaits fulfillment. Why? Because the bruising of the serpent's head is going to take place when our Lord returns in person and in great power. And in that time, the text of Scripture tells us in the book of the Revelation, quote, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, shall be bound for 1,000 years and cast into the bottomless pit. Now what, ladies and gentlemen, we have just looked at in the book of Genesis is the great war of the ages. That evil opposes good. Lucifer opposes God. And the great debate and the great conflict is underway. There is indeed a kingdom of darkness that wars against the kingdom of light. There is everything that is evil in opposition to that which is good. You would not think that in a civilized people there would be a discussion as to whether or not that which grows inside of the womb of a woman would be absolutely a human being. We've always believed that what takes place inside of a woman's womb is because of the generational, the powerful, the bringing to life, when I say generation, the bringing to life of human life in the womb. And that would be an act of God. And when human life begins, it is truly sacred life. And that a baby that has been forming in the mother's womb for 15 minutes is just as much a human being as is one who's been on this earth 150 years. But yet there has been that take place into the minds and hearts of a depraved people that says that what grows in a woman's womb is not humanity, it's just a blob of flesh. And if you want to destroy that, then you can destroy that, and there's nothing wrong with it. And the problem with that is twofold. If all life is not sacred, then any life is suspect. If any life is determined to be not sacred, then all life becomes suspect as to whether or not it is. Which brings me to say that in this moment, there is discussion in political realms if parents might should have the privilege during the first 6 months of having their child put to death if they want to do that. Now you say, Pastor, I don't think that'll come to pass. Well, I didn't think I would live long enough to see some things come to pass and be legal that's legal now. But the very fact that it would be discussed among civilized people means that we are not doing, as Darwin said, getting better and better. We are more doing what the Word of God says. Men are waxing worse and worse. You would not think that there would be a question among civilized people as to what constitutes a marriage. For 6,000 years at least, there has been the understanding that marriage is one man and one woman. But yet we are so civilized, and I use that word in quotation marks and very loosely, we are so civilized that we now declare marriage to be the union of two people, regardless of sex, as long as they are wanting to be committed to each other. And I submit to you that if that is possible in a so-called legal society or civil society, then it might easily become legal to say that marriage is not between two people. Marriage could be between three people or four people, or one man and 10 wives, or one woman and 10 husbands, or two husbands and one wife, or two wives and one husband. Anything is a possibility because depraved humanity no longer thinks according to the values and precepts of what God established back from creation. He begins to then work out his own thoughts, imaginations, and devices, which the Bible says of the natural man is evil continually. There is a great war underway. And you look through human history and you see that this war, at times, good has gone forward and bad seems to be oppressed. And when the kingdom of God and righteousness begins to excel, we call that revival. And that's when the church, the Word of God, the things of God affect a society. We refer to that as an awakening or a revival. But yet there's other times in human history when good has been greatly oppressed and evil has been greatly raised up and it has excelled and become stronger. And we call that time not revival, but we call that apostasy, because there is a falling away from the principles of God's Word. There's a falling away from that which is honest and honorable. There's a falling away from that which is decent. There's a falling away from that which God established as being right. And so you end up with a people who claim to be civil, but yet wrong is right and right is wrong. And then you have all the battles take place in the political arena, and you find those who favor wrong many times saying, if what God says is winning, well, you can't force your morality on me, when in fact, if we do not hold the standard of righteousness, what happens is that the society gets immorality forced on them. And so there has to be a standard of right and wrong. And frankly, I don't have the right to establish that. And even more frankly, neither do you. If all of humanity voted that something was right, it wouldn't make it right. If something is right, it's right because God says it's right. And if all humanity says something is wrong, that doesn't make it wrong. It's wrong because God establishes that it's wrong. And you may say, or know those that say, but I don't embrace your God, and I don't embrace what He has to say, and I do not favor that, and I am not for that. And there's many that hold that view, and that's why they have tried to wash and cleanse this society of everything that is good and decent and godly. And as we look at the fall of man, we are still dealing with the effects of the fall. There is still righteousness, there is still unrighteousness. There is still good, there is still evil. And every day that you and I live, we can promote righteousness mainly by living like God has called us to live. We would end up promoting unrighteousness if we forsake righteousness and begin to live like everybody else. And unrighteousness starts with the seed of selfishness. I want my way. Go back and read the earlier verses in this book of Genesis, and you will find that Eve was offered fruit that she should not have partaken of, but she wanted her way. And the Bible says that she looked at that fruit and she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, desirous to make one wise, and because she was selfish and wanted her way, she did what God said don't do. She chose her way over God's way, and she took of the fruit. And that is still what happens today in the hearts of natural men. They choose and make their decision regardless of what God said. And like Eve, after she had taken of it, she offered it to her husband and he did eat. And today those that do not live for God still offer their life to all of us in a society and encourage us to go their route. They erect billboards. They generate websites and they promote their unrighteousness, and in the name of a so-called pluralistic society, in the masses, righteousness is no more held up than is unrighteousness as far as a possible way of living. It's just anybody's choice. And according to them, neither is good and neither is bad. It's just what you want to do in the name of your freedoms. And so it's a moment when we must open our eyes as the church and see that the great battle is underway. And in our passage tonight, may I remind us that God made the statement when He declared what He did, that there's going to be enmity between Satan's seed and Israel's seed. He has said that there is declared a war on evil. There will be a battle. Don't get tired of the battle. You're in it because you're a child of God, and if you wasn't a child of God, you'd still be in the battle. You'd just be on the other side. But God said it's going to be that way, and it is going to be that way until the Prince of Peace comes and is seated on the throne of his father David and rules with a rod of iron. But He's also told us that there is a coming deliverer. I'm so thankful tonight that Jesus is the deliverer. He can deliver anybody from any sin that holds them in the clutches of that vice. God is able to release anybody from the vice of, fill in the blank, from the vice of sexual addiction, from the vice of alcoholism, from the addiction of any other thing. Christ can set you free. He is the great deliverer. The church ultimately does not free people, but the faithful church points to Jesus who can set people free of the ultimate vice, which is selfishness and wanting my way. And the people who reject Christ are in essence saying, I hear you, God, but I don't want what you have said. I want to partake of what I want to partake of, just like Eve made that statement or acted in that way and took of a forbidden fruit. And when God, we know now, forbade Adam and Eve to take of a certain fruit, it was not to hinder them or hurt them or restrict them, but it was to help them, knowing they could not deal with the effects of it, and they were not able to. And you think of the awful horror that they went through. We just read in the early chapters where they found themselves naked and were ashamed, and they tried to do something to cover it as they sewed fig leaves together, and they ran among the trees to hide themselves from God, and they were put out of the garden finally, and God did something to clothe them as He shed the blood of an innocent animal and took the skin to cover them. And so amazing was the ongoing effect of that fall that these two people, Adam and Eve, had two sons, Cain and Abel, and of the horror of horrors that would happen to any parent, Cain slew his own brother Abel. Can you imagine? You say, I've been through a lot, Pastor. Did you ever have two of your children, or at least two children, and one of them kill the other? That's a horrible thing to happen, but it's because of the great battle between good and evil. In Jesus, He says, there's a deliverer coming, because He said, as He spoke of the two seeds, Satan's seed and the woman's seed, Israel's seed. I'm so thankful God has a seed that He sent through the people Israel, a Jewish Messiah who has come to take away the sin of the world if you'll but trust in Him and receive Him. Well, we talked about there's coming an ultimate defeat. The enemy was dealt a death blow at Calvary. And you say, well, Pastor, if he was dealt a death blow at Calvary, why are we in such still a struggle? Because he is loosed at the moment, and he will one day be bound when Jesus comes back. And he'll finally be thrown into the bottomless pit, and Jesus will be holding the keys forever and ever and ever. The devil's future is not very pretty. It's not very good. Neither is the future of anybody who fails to turn to God through simple faith and repentance. To repent means that I see the error of my way. I need a Savior. I've sinned against God. I believe God will forgive me if I ask Him. And I want to humble my heart before God and ask God to forgive me of my sin. Have you done that this night? Have you had a time in your life when you have truly said, Dear God, I'm in trouble. I can't deliver me. I'm caught up in the battle of the ages, and I need you to come and set me free. I need more than church attendance. I need more than church membership. I need more than baptism. I need more than scripture memorization. I need a living Redeemer residing in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit, and I beg you, come and cleanse my heart. Come into my life. Forgive my sin as Savior and live in me as Lord. And if you desire that, that's exactly what He will do. I want to invite you, if you've never received Him, to do that. And if I'm speaking to any who are believers and you are living far under your privilege and you need His strength and deliverance day by day in your life, and you are feeling a defeated life, He is available to you. Ask again for the cleansing of your violations against Him. Apologize to Him. Repent of your sin. He will restore your fellowship and will give you victory as you seek to walk with Him day by day. May we pray together. And our Father, I pray in this moment for those who have never known your Son as the Savior that you sent of Israel's seed to ultimately defeat the work of the serpent in our lives. May you hear their earnest, sincere, humble prayer, desiring repentance and forgiveness. May you wash their sins away. May you take up residence inside of them to be the Lord and Master of their life. And may they know on a day-to-day basis what it means to be delivered from their past and to know the victory that can be theirs as they give you their day each day in service and love to you. Lord, I want to thank you that you came walking in the garden, and we still hear the reverberation of that question, Where art thou? And I pray in these moments that each of us will hear that your voice in us saying, Where are you? And I pray we will be honest to answer the question, Where are we tonight? Are we where we need to be spiritually? Have we yielded ourselves to you as you have called us to? Are we yielded in giving to you the allegiance, the love, the service, and devotion that justly is yours? I pray you will strengthen every Christian, forgive each one, bless each one, restore each one that needs to be restored, cut the chains asunder, set the captives free, save those that are lost, and have your way in our hearts not only this night but in these coming days as we seek to give our very best to you in service and love. Thank you for having let us been together tonight. Bless your people. And as we look forward to the Lord's Day, may we look forward to opportunities of attempting ministry to those around us who need an encouraging word and who need a touch from heaven. Help us to desire to be the hands and the feet and to use our tongue and our lips to be the mouth of Jesus as we speak words of affirmation, love, forgiveness, and deliverance to all that we come in contact with. Thank you for the joy that's ours. Lord, tonight we love you, but it's only because you first loved us. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.